open your Bibles at Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, and later on we'll read a little portion of that. We've come to the last of this little series on Noah. It started way back, I think, in September, and it's been going on. We followed the life through of this great man of faith, right from the start of when God spoke to him. And it all started off with those verses in Luke chapter 17, when Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so that it's going to be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And we've sought to see if the patterns of Noah's day are being duplicated in these, what we think to be, or believe to be, near the end times. We're moving, most Christians seem to think, that we're moving into days which are getting close to the return of the Lord and taking the Christians from this earth, and then the time of tribulation, and then the Lord's return. And we reminded ourselves as we started off with this series that God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. But we thought it was lovely that God was striving with man, even during those days of Noah, which were so difficult. God was striving with them. And God still strives. My spirit shall not always strive, but God's Holy Spirit is striving with men and women. We asked the question during the talks, why doesn't God stop trouble? And the reason is because if he were to stop trouble, then many, many people would be swept into a lost eternity because his spirit would have stopped striving. God could stop trouble, but if he does stop trouble, he'll return. And God was long-suffering and still is with the people of the world. In 1 Peter 3:20, it says, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was up preparing. God had Noah preparing the ark, and he waited and waited and waited, 120 years about, striving with man. But then the judgment did come, and the judgment will come on this earth, because Jesus said it will. We saw that God's heart was grieved with the trouble and wickedness he saw. And we believe that God's heart is still grieved with the wickedness and the trouble he sees on earth. The outlook was terrible in Noah's day. They had gone away from God's way. They had corrupted God's way. There was violence. God looked down. He said, I'm going to destroy the earth. But then we saw that wonderful verse, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's the whole secret, wasn't it? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was acceptable in God's sight because he was a preacher of righteousness. He was preaching the way to live was to obey God. And then we saw in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 7, and verse 7 in particular, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet as seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He was righteous because of his faith, not because of what he did, because he believed in God. He had faith in God. We saw that it said that Noah walked with God. He was the friend of God. God spoke to him just like a friend. He revealed his will to him. Noah walked with God. And then we saw that God one day looked down and he saw this wickedness and that everything was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted God's way, it says. It was violence. God revealed his word to Noah. That was a wonderful thing. God revealed his word to Noah. He told him what he was going to do. But you know, we have the living word. God has revealed his Son to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the living word of God to go by. Noah didn't have the advantage of having the Bible. We can look back to the cross. Noah was looking forward to all that which was going to happen. We have the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God would provide a way of escape to Noah, and it says those of his household. Those who belonged to the household of Noah were saved. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He kept on preaching righteousness, that they must be right with God. We saw that the Spirit of Christ preached through Noah this message of righteousness. He was to build an ark of gopher wood. We saw the ark was a type of Christ, and those who entered into the ark were saved. He was told how to build the ark, and he was to put pitch on the inside and on the outside. And pitch, the word for pitch, is the same word, the exact same word that is used throughout the Old Testament for the atonement. It's amazing. The pitch was on the inside and on the outside. And that speaks to us of the atonement. Those who entered the ark came in figure, in type, under the cover of the death and blood of Christ. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we accept the covering that he gives us. Are at one with God. Atonement is at one meant. We are at one with God. We walk in newness of life. We remember the story in Exodus when God said, when he saw the blood, I will pass over you. And when we accept the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was for you and for me, then God looks at the blood and he passes over us. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Everyone who would shelter within the ark would be convinced that the world was under judgment. When I come to Christ, I realize that I am under judgment. And unless I am right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to be judged. Disaster is going to come. And those who entered into the ark were convinced of that, that the world was going to be judged. When we realize that we are under judgment of God, we can be preserved under the cover of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole picture of the pitch on the ark. We saw that in the ark there was a light. God said, put a window in the ark. It wasn't just an ordinary window. It was some form of method of giving light into the ark. And when we become Christians, that light speaks to us of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives and living within us. There was a light there. You know, there was only one door in the ark. They all went in through the door in the side. And there's only one way to God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we also saw that you're either on the inside or you're on the outside. A door has two sides. You can't stand in the middle of a door. You either have to be in or out. And those on the outside of the ark were under judgment. And those on the inside were safe. The wood of the ark, we realize, speaks of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. A branch shall spring forth out of the stem of Jesse, and so on. Lots of references to Christ's humanity. Judgment was coming. And only those within the household of Noah, as we said, were saved. And we must be part of the household of God, the household of faith, in order to be saved. In Ephesians 2:19, he says, "Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." We have to be within God's household if we're going to be saved. And we saw that God said to Noah, "I'm going to prepare a covenant with you." He made a couple of covenants with Noah, but this one here, God issued then his invitation to Noah. He said, "Come thou and thy household into the ark." And they went in. And God, it says, shut the door. God shut the door. There was one translation that was good, wasn't it? God shut the door after them. When they came in, they looked around and God had shut the door. They were in. The hand of God which shut Noah in was also the hand of God which shut the other people out. And that's sad. Those who were inside were effectually saved, and those who were outside were irrecoverably lost. A picture of eternity and the horror of a lost eternity. To gain a dread hell, to perish, what is it? There's no one can tell. It's a horrible thought that people can be shut out from the presence of God irrecoverably forever. Noah had spoken of judgment and the people didn't believe. Noah had spoken of sin and ruin and death, but they weren't convinced. And Noah had spoken of a way of escape, but they didn't heed. Noah, however, was put beyond the reach of judgment. By his own efforts, no. God put him there. God closed the door. If Noah had been given the opportunity maybe to be in charge of the door, when people came banging maybe later on, when the judgment really started, he might have been tempted to try and let them in. But God closed the door. We saw an interesting thing, didn't we? That when the ark rested eventually on Mount Ararat, after a long time, the ark rested on Mount Ararat. We saw that it rested on the 17th day of the month, the first month. And that was, we looked back and we saw that on the 14th day of the first month, Jesus was tried by Pilate. It was the same day as the priests were looking at the lambs for the Passover. The lambs were brought to the priest and he examined them for quite a lot of various defects, and then he would declare them either clean or unclean, and that lamb was taken away and killed for the Passover. On that same day, Jesus was taken before Pilate, and Pilate declared, "I find no fault in this man." He was declared innocent. He was declared clean. And they took him out and they crucified him. And 3 days later, on the 17th day, the same day as Noah arrived on Mount Ararat. It's amazing. But on the 17th day of the month, 3 days and three nights after Jesus had been crucified, we read that he rose again. The same day that Noah's ark, a type of Christ, rested on Mount Ararat after the judgment. God then instructed Noah to go forth out of the ark and to be fruitful. He left the ark. God opened the door. The door was open. Noah came out. We never read of him going back into the ark again. He left all that behind him. And you know, the problem with us is sometimes when we leave our past life, we keep going back and forwards and back and forwards. And that doesn't work. We have to make a break. Bishop Ryle had said that the trouble was that we all like to have a little bit of sin, a little bit of poison, a little bit of false doctrine. And it doesn't work. We either have to break with it completely if we're going to have that peace within our hearts. Noah then offered a sacrifice to God, and God was pleased with his sacrifice. We saw that God looked at the sacrifice of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and was pleased. And three times during Jesus' lifetime, as he walked this earth, God broke through the heavens and said, "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. I'm well pleased with him." And then last week, I think it was, we looked at the story and the pledge that God gave Noah of the bow in the clouds. There was going to be, from then on, a rainbow in the clouds. And the bow is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have dark clouds coming, look up and see the bow in the clouds. We must keep our eyes upon him, and God looks on him and is well pleased with all that he has done. All in all, the life of Noah, the man of faith, the preacher of righteousness, we trust has been interesting. We've learned something from it. It's been exciting going through these passages with Noah. And I hope, like Noah then, we were going to be fruitful. That's what God wanted Noah to be. He wants us to be fruitful. And, you know, I would love to have left it there. Really would. The end of the story. On a spiritual high note. I really would like to have stopped there. But that's not the end of the story. The next few verses in this story are very sad. Scripture isn't like that. The Bible gives the full story, the truth of man as he is, not man as we would like him to be. So let's read the last few verses in the life of this man, this wonderful man, and see if we can learn something from it this morning. Reading from verse 18 in chapter 9. "And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan." Interesting they put that little thing in there, because all the others were fathers of others, but they put that in about Ham as the father of Canaan. "These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread." Verse 20, "And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him, and he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren.' And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant, and God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant.' And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." Noah came out of the ark with his sons, and he became a husbandman. He planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunk. And I'm sure preachers over the years have emphasized the downward progression of that. Now, I don't want to dwell too much on this subject. We want to learn something from it. We don't want to go into a lot of the details. But it is interesting, apparently, that the word used here for nakedness is not the same word that is used for Adam and Eve when they were naked. This word sadly implies, amongst other things, improper behavior. Satan is always out to get God's servants. Remember that. Satan is going round like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if he can get us at our weakest point, that's when he will strike. Habakkuk, there's an interesting verse actually, which says, "Woe unto them that giveth his neighbor drink, that pourest out thy flask and makest him drunken also, that they may look upon his nakedness." Beware of not being in control of your senses, either by drink or by some so-called blessing. Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." Temperance is self-control, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. Temperance, self-control. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then we should show self-control. Trouble is with some of these so-called blessings which we see around, Toronto and all those things, the people haven't got self-control. One of the fruit of the Spirit that we must have, they're not individual little bits that we have. We have a bit of self-control and we have a bit of love. The whole thing, if we have the fruit of the Spirit, we must produce all the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And one of those is self-control. You know, there are lots of verses in Scripture. I looked through a whole lot of them. Whereas the apostles writing in the New Testament tell us to be sober, to be vigilant, to be not slanderers, to be sober, faithful in all things. "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober." We have to be sober in thought, but also in actions. "Teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." And we have to be in control if we're filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It would appear from these verses that Canaan, Ham's son, was in some way involved with his grandfather. Because that's why that is mentioned there, and Ham is the father of Canaan. Why mention that? There's something there. But whatever it was, they didn't show due respect to either their father or their grandfather. Ham didn't show that respect which was due to his father, and Canaan in some way was involved as well. Unlike the other two, we have Shem and Japheth who treated their father with due respect. But let's go on. Let's see what the consequences of that action were. And see then if we can learn something from it. You know, we saw how Noah, in some ways, portrayed in his life characteristics which spoke to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sadly, we now see characteristics in Noah which speak so plainly and so clearly of man and his sinfulness and his frailty. Man failed in the Garden of Eden. He failed here in the restored earth when he was starting a new chance. You'd have thought, this is great, but man failed. When they went into the promised land, man failed. In the church, man fails. Why? Because God said, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. We have that imagination of our hearts. It's evil. And that's the trouble. We're frail. The wonderful thing is that God forgave Noah. And his name is recorded in that wonderful list of men by faith. You know, I'm glad men didn't make out that list at the back in Hebrews. We wouldn't have put some of those fellows in, and we'd have been trying to sort out who we're going to put in. Lot lived in Sodom. Oh, we wouldn't have had him in. Samson, we definitely wouldn't have him in. Noah, with this happening, put him out. But God overlooked that because he preached righteousness. He was justified by his faith. It's very encouraging for us that Noah was included in that list. Verse 25. As a result of this, there was one curse and two blessings given by Noah to his sons. The first one was on Canaan, which was really through Ham. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Canaan, again, it says, when he's talking about Japheth, Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And it goes on in verse 27, and Canaan shall be his servant. He keeps reiterating it. This was literally fulfilled in Joshua's day. It says that Joshua made these people hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he chose. They did become the servants of the others. Then we look at the blessing that Shem was going to have. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Shem wasn't the oldest, but he's always Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's the order they came in. Because it was through Shem, it was through the line of Shem that the Lord Jesus Christ eventually came. He was going to worship the true God. Shem means renown. And through him, this great man of renown, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come. Shem would have the Lord God as his God. And that's wonderful. Shem. In Psalm 144 and verse 15, it says, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. If we have the Lord God as our God, we're blessed. And that's what Shem was going to be. And through Shem, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come. That's why he's always put first, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Then the blessing of Japheth. Now, the seed of Japheth, among the others, was the Gentiles. He was progenitor of the Gentiles. That's important. God shall enlarge Japheth. Japheth meant enlargement. Broaden out his horizons. You know, we mentioned in our prayer, Jabez was a man, and he prayed that God would broaden his horizons. Don't have our horizons narrow. And we as Christians need to be outward looking, that God will broaden our horizons. And here's the thing, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. He shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Japheth was going to dwell in the tents of Shem. Now, what does that mean? Well, if we look at Ephesians chapter 2, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and verse 13 and 14, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off, now he's talking to these Ephesians who were Gentiles. Remember that. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. And then look on to chapter 3 and verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The Gentiles were brought in to the tents of Shem. It was through Shem that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come. And what he was saying here, way back at the beginning of the Bible, he says, the descendants of Japheth are going to be brought into the tents of Shem. We're going to be brought in through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be brought into the tents of Shem. Isn't that amazing? Way back at the time of Noah, God was telling us that the Gentiles were going to come in through the Lord Jesus Christ into fellowship with God. God's purpose was to bring his children, Japheth's children, into the tents of Shem. Even here, God had a plan for those Gentiles to be within his family. Amazing. The children of Ham include the Ethiopian tribes. And it's interesting that at the very start of the Gospels in Acts, the spread of the Gospel which we have in Acts, we have three people who were converted. Each one was a descendant of different sons of Noah. We have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And he was converted. He was reading that passage from Isaiah. And Philip came and he explained to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was one of the sons of Ham, this Ethiopian. And then we saw where Saul was going to Damascus and the Lord struck him down and revealed himself in a very special way to Saul, who became Paul and who wrote large portions of the New Testament. He was a son of Shem. And then we have Peter being sent to Cornelius. And Cornelius became a Christian. And he was a son of Japheth. They were all brought in to the family of God. It shows the wonderful perfection and the universality of the grace and love of God. And Noah died 350 years after he came out of the flood. And he was 950 years old. And he died. I'm going to miss Noah the next few weeks. But you know, he was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher who kept going on and telling the people they must get right with God. Nobody listened to him except his own family, but even if we could get our own families sorted out, we'd be doing very well. May we be preachers of righteousness and walk with God as Noah walked with God. Amen.